listening to the Women Encouraged podcast. I'm your host, Bethany Berendrecht. We're all about growing in Christ and being shaped by His Word, so I'm delighted to be sharing with you these discussions with women who love the Lord, love His Word, and are pursuing a life of faithfulness in Him. We're praying that this is a place of blessing and encouragement for you. Welcome to the conversation. Hi, friend. Welcome back. I'm so glad you joined us for another episode. Today, I'm going to be talking with my friend Caroline Saunders. Caroline is all around funny in so many different ways, but she is very serious about Jesus, and she's a great sister to chat with about what it means to delight in the Lord. If this is your first time joining us for an episode, welcome. We would love to have you connect with us on Instagram at Women Encouraged and on Facebook at the Women Encouraged page. You can also find show notes and links on our webpage, womenencouraged.ca. Let's get started with my chat with Caroline. Well, hello, Caroline, and welcome to the Women Encouraged podcast. Thank you so much for joining us.
Oh, thank you for having me. I'm really happy to be here.
You are very frequently on Instagram, and that's where I've gotten to know you the most. But would you introduce yourself and give us a little snapshot of your life?
Sure. Well, my name is Caroline. I love Jesus. I love mint chocolate chip ice cream. I'm married. My husband's name is Luke, and he looks just like the football player Aaron Rodgers.
Yes, he does, actually.
Yes.
That's so funny.
Yes. Okay. So I didn't know if you were like a sporty person who even knew who that was, because I didn't until all these people started thinking he was Aaron Rodgers. And of course, he signs autographs almost like seriously regularly. And I find it so frustrating, but he loves it. We've met in high school, and we've just been together ever since. And he's a pastor. So we've spent really all of our 11 years of marriage, ministering to the local church. And we really love that. I don't think I saw that coming, and I never really imagined myself as a pastor's wife. And even now it kind of makes me laugh to like think about that, but I would never change it. I just love doing ministry with him. And, we have two kids, Adelaide and Greer, and they are just the yummiest creatures in the world. And we're in the adoption process, so hopefully we'll be adding to our family soon. And basically I'm just honestly, I'm the most annoying mom on the planet, because I'm really in awe of my children. Even when they just do normal things like eat and sleep and talk, I'm just always like, well, look at you. So I don't know what I'm going to do if they end up being, you know, especially talented at anything. I just don't think I can handle it. So
I think I heard you say once, like, you should never be a dance mom.
Never. Because I used to be really judgy about that show, Dance Moms, and be like, oh my goodness, these moms, like, look at how they are with their kids. And then I'm talking within 24 hours of having my daughter, I was like, you know what? I kind of get it. I shouldn't have like been so quick to be mean to those ladies. Because I can see myself being like, of course, Adelaide deserves the solo. She's brilliant. So God's going to have to sanctify me through that. I live in Hernando, Mississippi. It's right outside Memphis, Tennessee. So close to Graceland.
Okay. So you guys are parents to these two little delicious munchkins, and they are very cute. Like, I don't really know how you don't just sit and kiss Greer's cheeks all day, because they're huge and they're so cute. So then you've got a little one coming soon, hopefully. And one of the, like, you guys did a fundraiser for your adoption, didn't you? And the t-shirts you sold?
Okay. There's a organization near us called Fund the Nations. And they, you know, will create a t-shirt for you to sell to raise money for a mission trip or an adoption or something like that. And so we kind of got to be friends with the guy who started that, and some members of our church work there. And so we decided to sell shirts to raise money for our adoption. And I mean, of course, I like couldn't be normal about it. I didn't want a shirt that said something about adoption on it for some reason. I just was like, this is an opportunity. So I was like, talked to Luke, and I was like, well, what do you think if we make the shirt say stay weird? And surprisingly, he was on board. So we did that. We sold t-shirts that say that for our adoption. So there's a bunch of t-shirts out there these days of people that say stay weird. That makes me happy.
That's awesome. So explain, like, I get what you mean because I've heard you talk about it before, but explain where stay weird comes from. Because I think this is actually very cool. It's not like, okay, so I'm from Portland and all over the place, you just see these bumper stickers that say keep Portland weird. And when they mean weird, they don't mean like the same kind of weird that you mean.
You know, that's not what we mean. So basically, I just believe that being cool is bad for your soul. And that concept started working itself out in my heart before I had kids. I was a middle school teacher and my husband was a student pastor. And so every day we were around kids and I just became extremely protective of them and of their souls. And really, those kids, they were delightful, they were fun, they were interesting and profound. But I noticed that when they felt the pressure to be cool, they sort of morphed into different humans. And ultimately, you know, that's an idolatry issue when we care more about earning the approval of people and lose sight of the approval we already have in Christ. We've created an idol. So, and then besides idolatry, the other problem with morphing into a different human is that you can't be the human that you were created to be. You sort of remix the original or, you know, finger painted on top of a masterpiece. I really believe that we're created in the image of God. And of course, sin is going to prevent us from bearing his image perfectly, but we bear his image more effectively when we stop trying to earn man's favor and rest in the favor that we already have in Christ. I'm a better gospel communicator when I can use my God-given Caroline voice rather than try to sound like someone else. You know, when I try to trade fear of man for fear of God, or when I set down that dangerous adjective cool in favor of the person that God created me to be. So we made that t-shirt because I really want that for my kids. I think that, you know, the weird kids who aren't worried about being cool have a shorter journey to knowledge of God. And I really want to do everything in my power to remove obstacles in their path. So I'm just encouraging them to be weird all the time.
And not like socially inept, right? Yeah, it's not like we want our kids to just be socially inept. But yeah, just to stand out and be different is not, there's nothing wrong with that.
Right.
And I think I love the heart behind that because I think you're equipping your kids to be far more in step with Jesus and with an understanding of the gospel when they understand they're uniquely created.
Yes.
And they bear his image all the time, you know, no matter what group they're in or who accepts them. And I really love that because I think that is such a huge issue today. I know for myself, even one of my big idols really that I have had to consistently tear down and confess to the Lord is acceptance and just wanting to be accepted. And I don't mean by that means that somebody being unkind to you or treating you badly is okay because, you know, if you're okay with them treating you badly, then you're not worshiping acceptance. I don't mean that at all, but I know from my own heart, that is the kind of the sin that I tend to gravitate towards a lot is just like, oh, well, if only they would accept me, then I would know I was loved by God. And that's not true.
Right. Oh, right. And I'm the same way. I mean, that's almost always my problem is that I want people to like me and that I will change things about myself to earn their favor. You know, and every time God's like, that is an idol and you got to smash it. And there's such freedom in just not having to worry about that stuff, you know, just doing what God's called you to do in the flavor that he's called you to do it in. And I love that. So,
yeah, that's exciting. And you encourage me a lot because you are okay with just saying hi on Instagram and just sharing your life and not worrying. Or at least you don't come across like you worry what other people think.
Well, I try not to.
I love the stuff you share, though. It's very joyful and exciting and fun. And one thing that you are really passionate about, and this does come across in your writing and in the things that you say and the things that you share on Instagram and everything, you talk a lot about just delighting in the Lord and just enjoying our life and just being glad in him. And you still take the gospel seriously. And so I'd love to hear just your take on all of that, because I think it's so valuable today.
Oh, yay. Okay. This is just one of my favorite topics. And so I think that sometimes having a serious faith can result in a bit of a personality crisis. And I have been guilty of segmenting myself into like two different creatures. There's like serious spiritual Caroline, and then there's like funny regular Caroline. And at some point it just began to feel really wonky. You know, I had no idea how to talk about or pray to Jesus when I was in a silly mood, and which is often, and I had no idea how to relax and laugh when I was in a worshipful place. And it's not sustainable or authentic to be two creatures. I don't know if you've seen the movie Monsters University, but there's this two-headed monster in it. And one head says, "I'm a dance major." And the other head says, "And I'm not." And I really felt like, I was like, that's like me. I have half of me that's a dance major and half of me that isn't. And it just was freakish and weird. But at some point, I realized that God is not solely relegated to the serious places in life. He's in all the places in life. Mm-hmm. So like yesterday, God was with me when I was studying the book of Isaiah, but he was also with me when my son Greer came up to me and was like, "I used to be a baby goose and I had red eyes." He said that weird thing to me. I was like, okay. So I think that's, you know, the first layer of delight is when we realize where God is, that he's everywhere. We can, you know, open our eyes and realize that God is sovereign over and present in the silly stuff and in the serious stuff. And we're free to commune with him in everything and to offer up all sides of ourselves to his service. So he has use for our humor. And I used to think that there was no place for that. So I just think that that's a really exciting thing, and that makes me feel really, you know, delighted. But I also think, you know, we could take it a step further, that the second layer of delight is when we seek to have a growing understanding of what he's like. And so that's where, you know, Bible literacy comes into play. You have to read and engage the text yourself rather than pin pretty verses on Pinterest or take your pastor's word for it. Because the more, you know, I sink my teeth into scripture, the more I realize how much freedom I really do have in Christ. There's so many more opportunities for delight when I'm really, really reading it. You know, on a daily basis, I'll find myself, you know, hustling to prove my worth or striving to earn someone's approval, like we talked about, or, you know, worrying about how I misrepresented myself. And God will just quiet me with truth that I learned in his word, truth that, you know, I don't have to manufacture my own righteousness, because when he looks at me, he sees Jesus's righteousness. And so that's really the core of delight, because that never fails to make me cheer. It is such a good feeling to be holding up this heavy boulder of what do they think, or did I screw this up, or how can I earn their favor, or why do I always say the wrong thing? And for someone to say to you, "Hey, you do not have to hold that." You know, we can place that burden down. You know, I can stretch my aching muscles and embrace the one who took my burdens, and, you know, I chill out and get some lemonade or something.
Jesus is not asking you to carry around the burden of your own acceptance, because he's already accepted
exactly.
you.
Exactly.
I love that you kind of talk about this being kind of like a twofold delight, that not only is God present with us at all times, and he's very near to us in the moments that are more serious, but then also those moments that that we might feel especially silly, or the moments alternatively where we feel like we're grieving. You know, he hasn't left, he isn't relegated to certain sections of our life. But that also, that delight comes through, you know, growing in our knowledge of who he is. And I think that kind of leads into the fact that there is a difference between having joy in the Lord and feeling happy all the time. Yes. Do you mind speaking to that?
Oh, I'd love to. So, okay, well, first of all, you know, life is obviously, it's not sunshine and rainbows, but I do think that, you know, there's tons of delight in store for us, you know, when we realize where he is, that he's everywhere, and we embark on that journey to discover what he's like. I don't want us to ever dismiss happy feelings and view them as unspiritual, because, you know, there's so many good gifts that God gives us, and I really want to squeal with delight when I open each one. But we all know that it would be a really immature understanding of the idea, delight yourself in the Lord, to think that means be happy all the time. That would be terrible. God's not trying to turn us into like little weird happiness robots. that's why I think that, you know, this is another reason why biblical literacy is so important, because, you know, if you read James 1, and we see this echoed in other parts of scripture, but he says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And James wrote this to new believers who'd been displaced from their homes because of persecution, who may have even been enduring famine. So he told them to relabel that those traumatic experiences as joy. Now that's really backwards, but I think usually the things of God feel pretty backwards to us, especially at first glance. But he also, you know, we want to notice that he says trials of various kinds. So it's not just the big crises that can be considered joy, but the little ones too. All kinds of trials can be considered joy. So when I accidentally burn dinner, I have an opportunity to consider it joy. But it's not just nonsensical relabeling, like pretend everything's fine, pretend everything's fine. James continues and he gives us a reason, you know, why we can consider it joy. And he says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. So we can consider those hard things to be joy because they go to work in our hearts to make us steadfast and to bring us to maturity. I have a parallel that I have no right to use this parallel because it's about running and I don't do that, but I'm going to say it anyway. Have you heard of the runner's high? All right. So allegedly it's this awesome feeling that runners get when they've been running for a while. And I usually joke that, you know, runners are lying to us and there's no such thing as a runner's high. It's just a mean trick to make us run for a long time. Because, you know, they say things like, oh, it kicks in about mile four. And I'm like, oh, mile four. No. So I don't know if they're lying or not, but the point is that though runners and other athletes have to put their bodies through trials, because running is a trial, they can find joy in those trials because they know that their muscles are learning to persevere and that they're becoming closer and closer to wholeness and maturity. So when I burn the dinner, that's a trial, and I have an opportunity to use those spiritual muscles to practice Christ-likeness. And I can consider that a joy because that work is getting me closer to being like the Jesus that I love so much. So we really can consider it all joy, but it's not as simple as pretending that we're happy. It requires a lot more Holy Spirit dependence than that, I think.
Yeah, it's not just grabbing your happy sticker and slapping it on the situation. One of the reasons that we can give thanks in our circumstances is not because we're just excited that we burned dinner or that, you know, we broke our foot, right, or, you know, whatever the circumstance is. We're not giving thanks to the circumstance. We're giving thanks to the God of our circumstances. And I think that's such a huge part of remembering why we take joy. It's because we have that good Father that James talks about in chapter one of, you know, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And he is not shifting with the shadows, right? He's not changing on a whim. He's not waiting. Like I regularly tell my husband, I feel like I'm a lot of the time, I tend to live in this state of waiting for the other shoe to drop. And so I'm realizing that God isn't just indiscriminately chucking shoes at me, but that he actually is constant. He's faithful. What he's doing is for my good and his glory. And he's not,
yes,
out to get me. God is invested in my good. That's why he sent,
yes,
his son,
yes,
to die.
You know, I actually have to battle with that same lie. I don't know why, but I just assume that God is mad at me or I don't know. But it is so refreshing to me to remember that he's a good father who delights his children and not like the grumpy neighbor who's yelling at the playing kids, like, get off my lawn. You know, he's not like that. And I'm so grateful. And I love that you brought up that part in James that he doesn't change like shifting shadows, because that goes right back to that steadfastness thing. That's why we consider the trials joy, because they develop in a steadfastness. And who is the most steadfast of all? It's God himself. So all those things like make us more like him. And when you really love him and you know who he is, you want to be that. And you're like, you know, it makes sense how it could be joy to, and you'd embrace anything that would make you more like him.
Right. Absolutely. So how do you bring this into different parts of your life? You know, how do you bring in laughing and delighting in the Lord into your mothering, say?
Okay, well, I just honestly don't know how we would survive motherhood without laughter. I really don't, because some of the situations these kids put us in are so insane. So I just try to not take it all too seriously, to remember that God is right there with me in the thick of it. And that kind of frees me up to laugh a little bit more. And I just try to not take the orderliness of my house or my plans too seriously. You know, I want to have space to laugh about it. So the phrase that I always say is, you know, things are in order. I'm just not the order maker. So God knows what he's doing and he's still in control, even when everyone is screaming and my husband said he'd be home an hour ago and I, you know, ruined dinner. I forgot to buy a crucial ingredient, that I'm actually free to release control, because I never had it anyway. And I'm free.
Yeah. Right. Exactly. Okay. Thank you for saying that, because when people are like, just give God back control, I'm like, well, I'm sorry, I never actually had the control.
We loved it. Yeah. No, it's not even like that. Yeah. We never had it in the first place. And I honestly, I think that when we laugh, I think that's an expression of humility and like reminding ourselves that God runs this family. And so we're just kind of free to, you know, laugh and throw up our hands and be like, well, he knew this was coming. I sure didn't. I guess I better, you know, get to work cleaning up this Vaseline that they spread all over the floor for no apparent reason. You know, you just gotta laugh, man.
And it's not like that just negates, you know, personal responsibility or being vigilant in certain areas or something like that. It's just that we're able to rest and be lighthearted in the sense that the weight of the situation isn't on us. We have to deal with it, of course, right here on earth, but he hasn't abandoned us in that. And he's not asking us to carry this weight of perfectionism or the acceptance that we might long for. And motherhood is so sanctifying. I mean, for so many reasons. But when we lay down expectations and we're willing to receive the circumstances that God has sovereignly placed in our lives, that brings so much more joy than if we're just fretting. I think that's a new word. Fressing.
I like it. I'm in. I like it.
Instead of fretting and fussing about how everything's not right, which is actually more my tendency.
Right. Yeah. And you know, it's not like you said earlier, it's not as simple as like we exchange our control for God's control. It's not like we're on equal footing here. We're not like, okay, God, here, I'll let you control again. It's like being aware of his bigness and our smallness and just kind of resting in that. It doesn't mean we don't have any work to do in our small role. It just means our role is really small, you know? And I love that. I'm so happy about that.
Right. Because there's actually way less pressure that way than,
we're
grasping for control and trying to arrange our circumstances just right.
Exactly.
Yeah. Okay. What is something that God is specifically using to help grow Caroline in her love for him and for his word?
Well, I think that my forever answer to this question is inductive study.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, girl.
Yeah. I read Jen Wickham's Women of the Word 2 years ago, and it was like the book that I had been yearning for so long, because I had been taught complicated things, but it's like I hadn't been taught simple things. And I just wanted to be able to open my Bible and read it in a way that was effective. And so it really radically transformed the way that I do everything. So she's equipped me to have a more transformative personal study. And then I've taken what she's taught me and applied it beyond personal study into the way I lead Bible studies and the way I disciple other women. And I just can't imagine doing it any other way. I'm so grateful to her, and I'm so excited about inductive study. And I would say, if anybody feels like, you know, you read the Bible all the time and you just don't learn a thing, I would say run or click really fast to Amazon and get Women of the Word and be equipped, because that book has probably affected me more on a day-to-day basis than, you know, any other book except obviously the Bible. But, you know, that allowed the Bible to become more effective in my life. And so,
right.
I just love her.
Yeah, it is such a good tool because I know what you mean about being given a lot of information and or like the really heavy yes. stuff. And then Jen Wilkins' book came out and I was like, Jesus loves me. This I know. I've got this book and it's so helpful. Yeah, just bite-sized stuff that like you, it's the book you wanted your whole life, you know?
That's it. But really, I read it, I was like, I have been waiting for this. This is so good. And you're right. Like it's, you know, not that she doesn't necessarily go into how you can adapt into different life stages, but I think it's easy to figure out how to do that because, I'm sort of in a similar situation of my kids being so young, especially when I first discovered that book. And it was easy for me to figure out how to adapt it. And then it was easy for me to figure out how to, use some of those truths to disciple people. And it's just been really helpful. And I'm so passionate about, I think that book sort of got me started on it, but I'm so passionate about simplifying things for people. You know, we would say in church, I grew up hearing like, oh, you just got to be in the word. But nobody explained to me what that meant. And I would have this burden and this guilt of like, oh, I don't think I'm in the word, but like, I don't really know what that means. Maybe I read a chapter a day, but it's not sticking. And so I love that. And I, you know, the church says like, you know, you need to go and make disciples and you're like, okay, but like, what does that mean? And I just think that Jen Wilkins did such a good job of helping me, figure out what that looks like in my life. And I really want to do that for other people, you know, help them figure out how to do those simple, really important things that we just, for some reason, tend to complicate.
I do really love how much fruit this book has borne because if you think about how it's being used in different places and different ways, but the way that, you know, you're using the principles of the book to kind of continue to write Bible studies and to write discipleship studies. And that's a huge fruit that's coming out of just encouragement to know God by knowing his word. And like, I've gotten to lead some studies through this book and, you know, pair it with maybe a no homework Bible study. We've done that before.
Yeah.
And I really love to see how people's minds just come alive. Like, oh, I was made for this. And
oh man.
Yeah. It's exciting. I'm really excited about that. I love that you brought that up.
Yeah. That's the best book ever. Well, no, never mind. That's not spiritual of me. The Bible is the best book ever. but I fell back in love with the Bible because of that book. So I'm just grateful for it.
Yeah, that's awesome. Love it. Well, thank you so much for being here. And I really hope people will connect with you. You're Writer Caroline yes. on Instagram.
Yes.
Don't go to carolinesaunders.com because you'll end up with some like mystic or something. Yeah, what is she
she's
again?
Like
psycho.
We think like metaphysical healer. I cannot help anyone with their metaphysical healing needs. So that's not me. So I had to just call myself Writer Caroline, which is honestly the boldest thing I've ever done to be like, I'm a writer, but I could not think of anything else. And when your own name is taken, that's kind of stressful. Well, it's done now. So I'm just running with it. But yeah, I would love to connect with people on Instagram at Writer Caroline.
And on the internet to your writercaroline.com. They can pick up your study. Is it Laughing Faith? Is that what it's called?
Yes. I have a free like 7-day study on Psalm 16 called Laughing Faith. And it talks a lot about some stuff we've talked about this in this podcast of, you know, taking Jesus seriously without having to take everything so seriously, which is my favorite thing.
Thank you again for joining us. If you would like more information or would like to check out the show notes, you can find them on our webpage, womenencouraged.ca. You can also connect with us on Instagram @womenencouraged.